Good morning. This is me with my lovely family. This morning I'm going to be speaking about presence and courage. I have a subtitle, Stress, Struggle, Challenge and Change. For those of you who don't know me, I've been in River for 25 years. I found Jesus Christmas 1989. Just about the time that the Berlin Wall came down. I don't know if that's symbolic or not. And I joined River shortly after that. My husband and I are there. Nice selfie. Ian and those are my three children. Morgan at the front is 5, Imogen 10, and Neve's 14. I think in the years that I've been walking with Jesus, I've had a fairly active faith walk. I don't think I've been particularly lazy. Kerry was my pastor when I was doing the precursor to the big year, a full-time course called Thai Teams. I've had a SOZA. I've done various other things. I've been in various positions of servanthood. I help out with the kids now, and I've been on the worship team. I've done tea and coffee. I haven't done PA. Not signing up for that one. And I do feel that, you know, I haven't been, you know, I haven't just sort of sat back and let things go. But what I want to talk about today is that a couple of years ago, 3 years ago now, I felt that my eyes were reawakened to God's love. And I've been on another stage of more intimacy with Jesus since that happened. What I can describe it as is falling in love again. Falling in love with the presence and character of God. It felt like my eyes had been reopened. And I was given a book by a dear friend called Occasions for Alleluia by David Adams. David Adams was vicar of Lindisfarne, the Holy Island, for a number of years, and he's very strongly influenced by Celtic Christianity. The book helps you to naturally rest, see, know, love, and enjoy in relation to the world, but also in relation to God. It's a theme that we fixed on. Angela does her stop, rest, listen times in church. And I think we all need that, don't we? I don't know about you, maybe it's just the south of England, but we live really stressed, busy lives. I don't know anyone that doesn't, you know, complain about how busy their week's been and how rushed they've been. People are burned out because they're unable to stop and rest and still the mind and body. Blood pressure, high blood pressure is a common complaint. That stillness is what I aspire to. But what the book does is it actually takes you away from something like that and enables you to stop where you are. So he has another book that goes through exercises that I used to do on the tube when I was commuting to London on a regular basis. And what I would do is I would set my alarm earlier in the morning and just sit, and using some of the exercises that the guy, David Adams, suggests, I'd sit in the presence of God. I wouldn't pray. I'd usually start off with worship, because I find that I'm brought into the presence of God through worship. And during that time, I would just feel loved. Sometimes I think that I might have given a bit of a sleep offering, if I'm honest with you. Because I'm not a lark. I'm a night owl. But I did feel that, regardless of that, I was giving my first fruits. That was also really important to me, that I gave the first of my precious time to the Lord. You know, we just live such busy lives. To just give him that time was really important to him. I work in the area of quality management a lot of my time, and some of my clients are manufacturing clients, and they have measuring items, so they might need to measure the width of a piece of sheet metal, or they might need to measure the electricity that they use, radiation, for example. So they have measuring equipment. And these measuring equipments need to be accurate, so they need to be what they call calibrated, so that their measurement is true. So what it says is true. And that time in the morning is my calibration time. It's the time when I sit there and I realign myself with God. What then spills out is being more aware of his presence. In the ordinary, in daily life, in the mundane. Because we don't all sit by that beautiful lake on a day-by-day basis. So I'd stand on a tube platform and I might see a bird, you know, sort of nestled in a nook, flying away, and I'd see God. I look out the window and I just see sun's rays with dust motes floating, and you're in the presence of God immediately. You sit in people that you might not normally see. We went to Cornwall a few weeks ago, and near where we were staying is a little church, a lovely parish church, St. Cavern. And we walked in, and I was amazed that this place had this, they seemed to have a really progressive expression of faith in such a small community. They had these boards all the way along that told the Bible story. And then in one corner in the Lady Chapel, they had these cards encouraging you to silent contemplation. So I took a picture. Hope there isn't a copyright. And I'll read it to you. Contemplation in silence, realising God's presence with us. Contemplation has been a part of church tradition throughout the ages. Sometimes we feel far from God. We feel he's not there or does not communicate with us. But if we sit silently, resisting distracting thoughts, we can become aware that God is with us and has always been with us. Separation from God was only an illusion. Try the following. Settle yourself comfortably in your chair, sitting up straight. Lay your hands palm down on your knees or gently cupped in your lap. Close your eyes if this helps to cut out distractions, or if you prefer, keep them open. Silently repeat the Jesus prayer. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Give your attention to the prayer, but don't reflect on its meaning. Be aware of your breathing. Breathe steadily, saying half the prayer as you breathe in, the other half as you breathe out. Sit silently like this, saying the prayer as often as you wish. If you feel your mind wandering, return to the prayer. May you become aware of God's love in you and around you, supporting you and even overwhelming you. And they suggest to end your time of contemplation, you may like to thank God for his presence with you, or to light a candle as a symbol of his presence, or write a short prayer. I love that. Isn't that amazing? And the overwhelmingness, is that a word, of God's love is really what would happen. My heart would become broken for Jesus. So the opportunity for Ignite came up, and I decided I'd do it. And it was really, you know, people have said, why did you decide to do God, you know, Ignite? And I'd say, well, for purely selfish reasons, I wanted to know more about this person that I loved. I wanted to know more about God, more about Holy Spirit, more about Jesus. I was in pursuit of him, and anything else is ancillary, to be honest. I didn't do it because I thought Kerry might ask me to eat on a Sunday morning. Yeah. And at this point, I should say that the teaching and experience that I had more than met that. And I must admit, because I am busy and sometimes I work in the evenings, I didn't go to every single one. I think, you know, half and half the first term after Christmas, but I still really felt that I met with God. So I'm so grateful for the team for that. Now, at this point, you probably think that I'm a bit like this. That's me. What an angel. I am so in touch with myself and the world. And peace. And the truth is, that's not true. I don't always get up early. I try to. I can go for weeks without doing it. And when I do, sometimes the world is still chaotic and I still react really badly to it. And sometimes I don't and I have a great day. There's no formula. I've got a couple of people who I'd like to come out now. Simon, Rachel. And they are both me. If that makes sense.
Shouldn't have gone to hairdressers.
Yeah.
I'm speaking at church on Sunday.
I had an argument with the children this morning about getting ready on time.
I have a lovely family and friends who like and love me.
I often struggle with my work-life balance. To relax after a busy week on a Friday, I would often prefer sharing a bottle of wine than praying in dealing with it.
I co-run a successful small business.
I can be snappy, cross, and exacting to those nearest me.
I'm wise, clever, and spiritually mature.
I sometimes try to control people, particularly through being cross and intimidating.
Thank you, guys. How many of us have that contradiction in themselves? None of those are not true. I wish the ones that Rachel said weren't true, but at times they are. I'm honest with you. When we walk in intimacy with the Lord, we realise how holy he is and how we fall short of that. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And often the times when we least behave the way that our hearts are, those of you who can remember when Kerry talked about heart styles, you know, often it's not that our hearts are corrupt. Our behaviour just isn't in sync. Is in the arena of relationships, and usually close relationships, so family, generally, our spouses, our children. Now, my husband's sitting over there. I think, you know, next year, 2016, we'll have been married 20 years. 20 wonderful years, I would say. Quickly. We're pretty close. He's my best mate, to be honest with you. We run a business together, so we work together, which can be, you know, stressful at times. We bring our work into the home. Our work-life balance is sometimes, you know, stretched. And we have been in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. And I'm not always the nicest person to be with. He is not always the nicest person to be with either, but I think his patience is bigger than mine or greater than mine. We have three children. We bring them up together. We don't have any formal childcare, so we run a business and share childcare as well. So when Morgan was really little, I had more clients than Ian, so he would, you know, look after her when I was at work. Bringing up three children, quite a range of ages, can be challenging. Marriage and children is the best thing and the hardest thing I've ever done. And I wouldn't change it for the world. Now, I'm aware that singleness brings its own struggles, either with or without children. So forgive me if I'm relating my story to family for means of illustration. One of my biggest challenges recently is how to relearn parenting. And particularly, Ian and I run the marriage course, and so we've learnt a lot about love languages. And I give love and receive love in a completely different way to the ways that he gives and receives love. And my children are the same. So I can really feel like I'm loving them in a particular way, but they might not feel loved because that's not their language. So you have to learn it, and that's hard. As parents, we watch and observe how children make their way in the world. It's one of the biggest privileges to see them grow into themselves. But it's hard for us because they don't always have the same views and opinions as us. We can obviously influence and guide in our years of mistakes, frankly. But we are called to show them the way and disciple them. Disciple, discipline come from the same root. But I have had to learn, and I'm still learning, that discipline is not punishment. And you can show someone discipline through love. How many of you have had this conversation with your children? Do that. Why? Because I said so. That doesn't work with a 5-year-old, let alone a 14-year-old. Or a husband. People respond better when they feel loved, valued and understood. And that's not just in family. The road seems a lot easier when we act with grace and mercy. And I keep thinking about this line from the Merchant of Venice. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesses him that gives and him that takes. We bless people when we are gracious and merciful, but we are also blessed and receive grace. I've seen this in work context. I have one of my largest clients that pays for the mortgage, and so I don't want to annoy them. And there's one particular guy who I work quite closely with. Ian will know who I mean, but I won't expose him should he ever download the talk. And he's really pedantic and a little bit annoying to work with, to be honest with you. And it's not just me, it's other people as well. And there was in a particular occasion when he'd sent a stroppy email to me, and I forwarded it on to my boss with a comment, probably sarcastic, knowing me. And I CC'd him in to that email. The shame. He replied, and I had to then come back to him and apologise profusely. And since then, I realised that I had to make a conscious decision to treat him above the line in terms of heart styles. So I treat him with love and humility at every opportunity, and patience. And it's hard, you know, you have to take us, you know, rather than just that email, which I would be loath to do now, obviously, you know, you just have to make that conscious decision to do it. And the working relationship has been dramatically improved. It's far more productive. And it's been noted, I'm not doing this to sound my own trumpet, but it has been noted. People said, well, you know, you've been very patient. Paul says in Romans 5, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Paul says we need things to be tricky, to produce endurance, which in turn produces character, and then hope, which makes us more receptive to the outpouring of God's love for us. You know what? All this change, stress, and the realisation of our own human inconsistency and frailty, it's really easy, isn't it? No. It's not, it's hard. When you say things and embarrass yourself and shame yourself in a public context like that work context, it's not easy. When you hurt the people that you love the most, it's not easy. You think you have something licked, and up it comes again. 3 steps forward, 4 steps back. That's what I feel like sometimes. And the temptation is just to leave it. It's not so bad. I'm all right. And not deal with those behavioural issues. And this is where the courage of my talk comes in. We need to be brave. And the way to do that is to love ourselves and understand and love ourselves as God loves us. When we were on Ignite, one of the authors that we read was Brian McLaren. And I've chosen this passage. You learn to stand with God and see yourself as needy, weak, limited, imperfect, edgy, stressed, driven, frightened or troubled. But you don't criticise, condemn, chide or reject yourself. Rather, you join in God's desire for your own expansion and well-being. You join God in wanting the best for yourself. I want the best for myself. Not out of selfish ambition or pride, because I want the best for myself for those people that I come into contact with. I want the best for myself for my family. I want the best for myself for work. Because that love outpours from us. For you guys, for my neighbours. And I believe it's really when we establish that intimacy and bask in that love and presence that we can be brave and encouraged. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now this scripture for me, probably until about 3 months ago, until Colin completely changed my mindset about it, was one of those turn and burn, you know, on the side of church building scriptures. Condemnatory. But it's not for me now, it's aspirational. We all have sinned. Us, me, Kerry, all of us, everyone, not just church, everyone. Because the glory of God is so amazing. And every time we make a mistake, we fall short of that glory. But I want more of that glory. I want more of it. I actually saw when I was looking for this scripture, there was another slide saying why Christians shouldn't spout Romans 3:23 because it's been misunderstood and taken out of context. We have not entered a sedentary membership of a club. When we say yes to Jesus or when we join church. It's a journey of discipleship, pressing on towards that goal. And I want to grab hold of that thing that Paul talks about in Philippians when he says, I'm running the race, pressing on towards the goal, pressing on towards heavenwards. I want more of the glory. And if that means it's painful, and if that means I have to go beyond myself into God, then I'll do it. We are loved. I'm often struck by images of the sea. We went to Cornwall and Ian and I both remarked when we went for a walk and we went to this lovely quiet cove and stood on the sea and prayed and felt the presence of God really strongly. What is it about the sea and water and waves that speak so passionately about the love of Jesus? All your waves and breakers wash over me, the psalmist says. We have full immersion baptism as deep calls unto deep. And when I feel frail and feel I can't do it, I imagine that overwhelming love breaking over me. Love crashing down, furious, passionate love. How wide, how deep is that love? We can do anything. He's so passionate for us, he leads us beyond ourselves unto him. Again, another Celtic imagery of going beyond the shore. I'm going to end there, but I have a song in a minute that I want to play that's carried and inspired me. And I leave you with this. If you feel stale, you've been a Christian for a while, go deeper. Practice it. Try positively seeking the presence. I'm not saying don't pray. Bill Johnson says when you get into that place and you're praying that actually, controversially, different to that prayer card that I gave you earlier, is that maybe you just let those thoughts go. Not that you ignore them, not that you resist them, but maybe the Lord's bringing those things up. So sometimes I do that as well. I just kind of drop them, think about them and drop them away. Have a soza. Have a soza again. Try ignite. And if you're struggling, be brave and have his strength.